Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're walking through this great chapter leading us up to our series that we will begin on March the 15th called Man of Sorrows. And we're going to walk through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. But today we are in John chapter 17. And my plan is to get down through verse 8. But that is contingent upon you, you're listening in a hurry. Okay? I told our deacons, they come in and pray with me during at 8:40. So if you're a deacon and you want to come, man, and just... you have no idea. I look forward to 8:40 every Sunday morning. Then at 6:10 on Sunday nights at our Jubilee crowd. At 8:40, our deacons come in and they just lay hands on and they just pray, man, and they pray heaven down. It really is a sweet, sweet time. And I told them this morning, though, I said, I tell you what, I long for the day that I get a solid hour just to shuck the corn. Amen. John chapter 17, please stand in honor of reading God's word. John 17, verse 6. I tell you what we're going to do. We're only going to read down through verse 8. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known all the things which you have given. Now they have known all the things that you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Heavenly Father, what a powerful word this is this morning. God, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, and that God, the words that I say will be directly from you. Jesus, you have already stirred my heart, I know, big time through studying this week. And so, God, may I preach from the overflow of my life, but more importantly, God, from the powerful words of your book. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember, last week, we went verses 1 through 5, and we mainly just talked about listening in to Jesus praying. And when Jesus was praying, what was he doing? He was praying for himself. And he was really talking about the glory that he has received. He moves from his shift from praying for himself in verses 1 through 5 to now praying for his disciples. Now here's what I want you to see. The truth, and in its context, Jesus is praying for his disciples. But we can apply those same prayers that he's praying for his disciples to us today in the 21st century. Without messing anything that the Holy Spirit intended John to write, what Jesus is praying here in verse 5 and verse 6 through 10, we can apply to our lives. And so what I want us to do today is to look at what Jesus... Again, it blows my mind that the longest prayer ever recorded of Jesus is found here in John 17, and he's inviting us to listen. He's inviting us to listen to him. And so here's what I want you to see. The disciples who are with Jesus, they're undoubtedly drawn into his prayer. Remember now, they taught him to teach him the prayer. They said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And so they're drawn into this prayer. They're going to be affirmed. They're going to be blessed as people in whom Jesus will be glorified. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible says that when you become a believer, Jesus is glorified in you. Now, you were talking about the lowly Jesus just a moment ago. My dear friends, it blows my mind that a sinner like a hell-deserving sinner, even though I've been saved now for 17 and a half years, he can be glorified in my life. And so here they are the people that will bear his name, these disciples. The Father has called them out of the world and he's given them to his Son. And as Jesus has received and kept them, that's very important. This is the beginning of our missions expo. When you go out of our service today, you're going to see tables lined up everywhere. And it's ministries that we support. It's countries that we support. It's missionaries that we support. And what you're going to see is a lot of them are in dangerous places. And some of the places that we're going to be going in the near future are dangerous places because we're going to be going into some unreached, unengaged people groups. And we're going to be adopting them, bringing them into our church family, like to our very own child. And we're going to love and pray for them. And here's what some of you are going to do. You're going to hear your pastor stand up here and say, hey guys, I need six people. Hey, guys, I need eight people. We need 12 people. I want you to begin praying, going into Southeast Asia, going into Central Asia, going into Africa, going into the jungles of Mexico, going up into Kansas City, going into San Francisco, going up into Seattle, going into Vancouver, going to Montreal. And some of you are going to say something like this. You're going to say, oh, but isn't that dangerous? Hold on. Wait. My Bible says he kept them. You know what that means? You're in his hand. Do you know that you can't die until he's through with you? Do you know you are invincible? You are indestructible? Listen to me. You cannot die until Jesus gives you permission to. Nobody has ever, ever gotten to heaven and snuck up behind God and God said, where did you come from? Nobody. There's appointed unto man wants to die. Who makes that appointment? Almighty God. God knows when you're going to die. And so, my dear friends, my life does not belong to me. My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, he is worth everything we do for him, if it's dangerous or if it's safe. And can I tell you something? There have been people who have died comfortably in their recliner at home. And I don't mean that in any disrespect, but I'm just telling you. When it's your time, listen to me, when it's your time, it's your time. So why not go out going all out for God? Thank you, three of you. So here's what he says. He says, it is through these disciples that the Father has chosen to reveal his glory. Now listen to that. Think about who's there. It's these 11 guys. Judas has already gone. It's through these 11 guys that he says, I'm going to reveal my glory. And it's for the circle of believers, this cleansed and believing church that Jesus, the Lord, now prays. He's now praying for us. So here's what I want to show you. Here's what Jesus is going to do in these next few verses. And I chased that rabbit. Now let me catch it real quick. The Missions Expo, in just a moment. All right, next Sunday, it just happens to be where we are in this text. God's timing is incredible. I'm going to talk to you from one of the most clearest verses of all the scripture on eternal security. And it's going to, we're going to talk about the Missions Expo, but we're going to come out of John chapter 17 because we've been kept. And so what Jesus is going to do in verses 6, 7, and 8, he's going to show the disciples the very nature of God, through the very nature of God, it is proof that he's everything we need. We just got to, Lord, I need you. What he's going to show us is that through the very nature of God, he is everything we need. And so listen, let's listen. You know, at the end of every letter that Jesus wrote to the church, he says, and he who has ears, let him hear. So my daddy drove an 18-wheeler. I told y'all that. On a CB radio, he'd get the CB and he would always say this, anybody out there got the ears on? Can I tell you what he was asking? Is anybody listening? So are you listening? All right, let's listen to Jesus pray. And here's what he's going to show us. As we listen to Jesus pray, we're going to show that as Jesus prays, he's going to show how it reveals God's character. It reveals his character. How does he reveal his character? And this is where I probably got a little too carried away in studying this past week. But how does it reveal his character? How does Jesus praying this prayer reveal his character? Are you ready? Through his name. He reveals his character through his name. Listen to what it says in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The word there, manifested, it means to reveal. It means to make known. It means to show. So what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, Father, I've shown them your name. I've revealed to them your name. I've made known to them your name through me. Now listen to John 1:18. Listen to how he puts it in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom or who is near to the heart of the Father, he, Jesus, has declared him. In other words, he's made him known. Listen to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we touched it. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it speak, His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Who is that? That's Jesus, full of grace and truth. So John 17:6, when he says, I have manifested, it means an accomplished fact. So what Jesus is saying, he's looking at the disciples and he said, guys, it's an accomplished fact. He's saying it's one that Jesus had perfectly finished according to the Father's plan. So he says this, I have, watch this, this is good now. I have manifested your name. I have manifested your name. His name, God's name, it includes all that he is. His character, his nature, his attributes. I mean, it's all who God is. Listen to Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And those who know your name. Here we go. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. In other words, because I know his name. There's a couple in Tupelo, Mississippi. I went to eat with them one night, and I told them, I said, listen, guys, you have expressed interest in an adoption, in adopting internationally, and I can't wait to reveal our orphan ministry here at this church. I'm telling you, God has put within my heart and my mind an orphan ministry that we have at this church. That it's, I'm telling you, I'm fired up. You know why? That I'm telling you, if there's enough Christians that could wipe out the orphan crisis in this world. And so watch. This couple, they said, absolutely, absolutely. And so they brought home Friday night, a little 9-year-old boy from Taiwan. Now listen to this. He had never, never heard the name Jesus. Never. Not one time. Not one time has he ever heard the name Jesus. He is not guaranteed a place in heaven. He cannot get saved just because he's been adopted by his physical family. He must be adopted by the Father. And you can only be adopted by the Father until you hear the name Jesus, because there is no salvation in any other name than that name Jesus. And so I'm praying for this little boy. I'm praying hard for this little boy. And so those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now the writer of Hebrews got all fired up in Hebrews chapter 2, and he begins to quote Psalm 22. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, because here's what the writer of Hebrews is going to do. He's going to talk about how Jesus is not ashamed of the name of his Father. So listen to what he says. I'm going to keep it in context, beginning in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's what Jesus is in the business of. Jesus is in the business of bringing many sons to glory. That's what he's in the business of. He says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all one. And for which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, Jesus, there are so many times that we fall into sin and the devil comes up to us and he begins to, I want you to listen to 1031, he begins to pound you and begins to use all type of guilt tactics to make you think, God the Father has turned his back on you. They're so ashamed of you. Listen, is he disappointed in some of the things I do? Yes, yes. Is he ever ashamed of me? Never. Never. He says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Who are the brethren? That's you. That's me. What it literally means, he's not ashamed to call you brother, to call you sister. I remember being at a church one time, and I love the pastor to death, but I remember everybody just called him his first name. Which, listen, I don't care if you call me Chad, Grayson, whatever. It doesn't matter what you call me. But they were making a point of it, and they said, because First Baptist Tupelo and Ridgecrest are really the first churches that have addressed me as Pastor Chad. The other churches called me Brother Chad. And some of you still do, Brother Chad, Pastor Chad, Chad, boy. It doesn't matter to me, okay? I'll answer whatever. But my point was this. They got all excited and they said, yeah, we don't say brother so-and-so and brother. Yeah, it sounds too churchy. If they would read their Bible, it sounds like Jesus. I would rather be biblical than more culturally relevant. No, don't clap. I'm just telling you. If people would just get into their Bible, I tell you what, one day they're going to get up and Jesus, the Bible says he's going to declare the brethren to his Father. Are they going to say, don't call me brother. Are you kidding me? You know who Jesus is to me? He's my Savior, but he's my brother because God is my Father. Where were we? All right, here's verse 12. I would declare, this is Jesus speaking. He's quoting Psalm 22:22, the writer of Hebrews. I would declare your name to my brethren, that's me and you. In the midst of your assembly, I will sing praise to you. Who's he talking to? He's talking about God the Father. He's manifesting his name. He says, I will put my trust in him. Can I tell you, some of you out there right now, you're wondering, can I trust the church? You've been let down by churches. You've been hurt by churches. You've been hurt by a preacher. You've been hurt by a staff member. You've been hurt by your daddy. You've been hurt by your parents. You've been hurt by your spouse. Can I tell you that? And you're thinking, but how do I know God the Father won't let me down? How do I know God the Father will not betray me? Because can I tell you something? You can stake your life on his very word and on his very name. And on his name says, if those who know his name can put their trust in him. They can put their trust in him. He says again, here I am. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Here's the mystery of the Trinity. Listen to what John Phillips said. John Phillips said, the supreme manifestation of the Son of God, the supreme revealing of the Son of God was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. In other words, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. A lot of people say, I can't wait to get to heaven and see what God's like. Read the Gospels and you can see what he's like because he's Jesus. Listen to what he says. So perfectly and completely did Jesus reveal God's nature and character that he could boldly say these statements. John 10:30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means they're one and the same essence. In other words, it means they're the same person. John 12:45. Listen to what it says. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is literally saying, if you see me, you see God. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, this is Philip. He asked him a question. Philip in verse 8, he says, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. In other words, Philip is saying, oh Lord, if you'll just show me a picture of God, then that'll be enough for me. And Jesus says this, have I not been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, the mystery of the Trinity, he says, hey, you want to see God, look at me. What do I tell you after every service? Be Jesus with skin on to somebody out there. Because you may be the only Bible people read. And so what do you want them to see? Do you want them to see some stingy, selfish Christian? Or do you want them to see a gracious, merciful, forgiving believer? Hey, Paul got excited. Paul said this in Colossians 1:15. He said, 1:15, he said, remember, man, Paul persecuted the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. Actually, he was blaspheming God. But yet, after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, listen to what he said in Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, remember, because there's many more to be born. Listen to what he says in Colossians 2:9. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when Jesus was on this earth, he was 100% God, 100% Jesus, and 100% Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat down, he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus not only revealed the name of God, he took the name for himself. In other words, it's one thing for me to say, hey, I want to show you God. But Jesus said, I am God. And he took the name for himself. Listen to John 8. Listen to John 8, verse 24. John 8, verse 24. Listen to what it says. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, I am who? That I am God. That's what he's referring to. He says, if you do not believe that I am he, I am God, you will die in your sins. Hey, Moses is getting ready to go before Pharaoh. Now this separates, I'm telling you, these next few statements that I make separates Christianity from being a cult. That's the reason we're not a cult. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion on earth. Sometimes people say, what religion are you of? I say, I'm not of a religion, I'm of a relationship. That's who I am. So what do you mean? Moses is getting ready to go before Pharaoh. He's nervous. He's scared. I would have been too. God, who do I tell him sent me? Help me out, church. Who did he tell him? Who? He said, I am. He goes before Pharaoh. Who sent you? I am sent me. Listen to John 8. Listen to John 8, 58. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham, I was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Somebody says, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Are y'all listening to me? Who do you need him to be? Who do you need him to be? You're thirsty for purpose and direction in life. He says, I'm the living water. If you drink of me, he'll become like an artesian well that keeps bubbling up and it never runs dry. You're hungry for purpose in life. You're hungry for meaning in life. He's the bread of life. And he says, if you ever eat of me, you'll never hunger again. You feel dead inside because you are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm telling you, Jesus is our all in all. He's the only way, he's the only truth, and he's the only life. You say, man, I want to go to heaven when I die. There's only one door. Who is that door? Jesus said, I'm the door. You say, man, I'm so lonely. You need a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. Verse 6, Jesus refers to the gift that the Father had given him. Listen to what it says again. I read this week. And I'm not going to lie to you. I walked outside and I told Rosetta, and several were standing out in the hallway. I just had to go ahead and reveal it to them. I said, y'all can go to sleep in these next few minutes. But I want you, and I think I told Wednesday night crowd this too. Just listen how good this is, okay? Can I tell you, do you love the Bible? I hope you do. My goodness. Listen to what it says. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. That's what he says. In other words, people say, well, I think we're, and this is a very popular teaching. It's been around for a long time, but we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. Psalm 24 says that everything that dwells in the earth is God. So we're all God's creation. Listen, we're all God's creation. But the reason Jesus could say, I am he, the reason Jesus could say, I am the Father of one, I am the only way, the truth, and the life, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, was because God knew that just all of us being his through creation wasn't good enough to have a personal relationship with him. So he sent Jesus to die. Remember last week, one potato, two potato, three potato, four. Remember that? All right. Those of you who are guests are thinking, y'all got a whacked out pastor. And you're true. You're true. You really do. But anyway, listen, remember this. It's because of all of the first fruit. He's the first fruit. And all the fruit that is to come after him. Remember what he said, though. Listen. John 3:3 says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I'm God's through creation. I'm Jesus' through recreation. The reason I can go to heaven when I die is because according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things passed away, everything became new, and I was born again, therefore I was recreated. I was recreated to spend eternity with God the Father. He says, you have given them to me out of the world. In other words, the world is the evil, godless, satanically ruled system, and it's composed of all the redeemed. All the redeemed. So Jesus, he recreates us. He causes a new birth. He regenerates us out of the old worldly system into marvelous light. According to Colossians 1, 12 through 14, you can read that for your homework. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, he says, they were yours. Now here we go, all right? They were yours, and you gave them to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Now think about this. Think about this. Here are these disciples. Here are these disciples. They're sitting there. They're around Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, they were yours, but you have brought them out of the world. You have given them to me out of the world. What a blessing. What do you give someone that has everything? I mean, what does Jesus need? I mean, but can I tell you this? Mystery of mysteries. Wonder of wonders. When God chose to give Jesus a gift, go home and look in the mirror because you are what God chose to give his son. Don't ever think that you're not important to God the Father. You're so important that he so loved you that he sacrificed. You think of your kid that you love right now. Would you ever give your child to die on behalf of the majority of the people who will ever be born and die, would never believe in you, would never accept the one sacrifice that you give for them. And yet God the Father loves you that much. He loves you that much. And he decided to, once Jesus arose from the dead, when he rose from the dead, he said, you know what, Jesus, I love you so much. The ones that you died for, here you go. Here you go. So the next time somebody says, you think you're just God's gift, you say, well, I am. I am. My goodness, I'm telling you, listen to me, dear church, stop listening to what people say and get into the blooming Bible and listen to what it has to say. J. Allen Blair said this, our Lord made a most gracious remark regarding the disciples. In verse 6, he says, they have kept your word. Now hang with me here, we're about to be done. They have kept your word. He said, consider how they failed in this respect. And even worse, how they were going to fall. Had Jesus not already told Peter that he was going to deny him? Did Jesus not only know? Jesus probably, he knew. He said, and all of you will forsake me. Jesus knew that on his way to Golgotha's hill, he knew that that every disciple was going to turn and run. And yet, Jesus looks at the disciples. Well, he's looking up to heaven. He's praying to God the Father. He's praying to God the Father, and they're listening. And he says, Father, you've given them to me, and they have kept your word. Think about the disciples. Here they are. What? You see, don't miss this. God, Jesus, he not only sees what you were, what you've become, Jesus sees you for what you will ultimately be. There's so many of you in here right now, you can't get over some sin that you did. Last night, Joe White at our Beast Feast, hey, incredible. Over 500 men. I'm telling you, rapture me, Jesus. It was unreal. He gave an illustration of a little girl, well, probably 18, 19 years old. Bunch of boys raped her and made a pornography video out of her. And she came up to him and she's telling Joe White, she's saying, I'm nothing. I died. She was 17 when this happened. She was like 19. She said, I died at 17. I'm dead.
And he was able to open his Bible, and he was showing her in 2 Corinthians 5:21 how Jesus became sin. He said, he became that porn for you. He became that for you. But you know what? You can be clothed in righteousness. And when he was thinking through that, I was thinking of this verse, and it just happened to be on January 25th. I'm reading Psalms 25. I want you to listen to this. Because there's some of you in this room right now, you can't get over something you did in the past, and Satan won't let you. He won't let you get over it. And guilt is dragging you down. It's dragging you down. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said. I want you to listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 25, verse 6. Listen to what it says. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Now, here we go. Remember, do not remember the sins of my youth. Are there any men in here that don't want God to remember the sins of the youth? Are there anybody in here that don't want God to remember the sins that you did last night? I want you to listen to me, dear friends. He says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. But listen to what he says. Oh, my word, listen to what he says. According to your mercy, remember me. So watch. You go to God. You've already asked forgiveness for something. You go to God. God doesn't remember what you did yesterday or 10 years ago, no matter what it is. Maybe you've had an abortion that nobody will ever know about. Maybe you embezzled money. Maybe, I don't know what it is that you did, and you're sitting there and you're allowing Satan to just destroy your life with guilt, but you know you've gone to God the Father. Listen. According to God's word, not this preacher, but God's word, he doesn't remember those past sins. He passed over those sins according to his mercy, he remembers you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. When God looks at Chad Grayson, that doesn't give you the license to go out and sin today and say, well, hallelujah, God's going to forget it. Now, there's consequences. But I'm telling you, when God looks at me, when he looks at me, he sees me the same way he sees Jesus. Because that verse goes on to say in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm telling you, when he looks at me, he has to look through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. And you know what he sees when he sees me? He sees in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the last word there, it says, they will be glorified. You know what that tells me? That's past tense. In other words, he already sees me as though I'm standing right next to him in heaven. I want to blow that horn. Listen, guys, but some of you are still, you're not listening to me. You don't have your ears on this morning. You're still going to walk out of here and you're still going to let Satan defeat you by something you've done in the past. Listen to me. There's a thin line between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction. Satanic accusation will never bring up a sin that you've never asked forgiveness for, because he doesn't want you to ask forgiveness for it. He only brings up sins. Listen, Satan will only bring up sins that you've already asked forgiveness for. The Holy Spirit will never bring up a sin that you've already asked forgiveness for. He will only convict you of the sins that you haven't asked forgiveness for. You say, well, how do I know that? You won't unless you're in his word. You won't unless you're in his word. I've got to stop. Let me finish this. Just listen to this. I'm coming down. Good night. I'm telling Pastor Travis next week we're singing one song. Listen. He says, our Lord, so J. Allen Blair said this, our Lord made a most gracious remark regarding the disciples. They have kept your word. Consider how they failed in this respect. And even worse, how they would fail after Christ's crucifixion. But listen, but our Lord is so loving and kind, he overlooked their many weaknesses. That's what he does to you. That's what he does to me. He overlooked their many weaknesses and said, they have kept your word. They have kept your word. So here's the invitation. Rich, y'all go ahead and come on up. This is the invitation. If you're in here today, and man, you're struggling. I mean, you've got guilt upon guilt, and you know you're saved. You know without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again, you're saved. But Satan keeps bringing guilt and guilt, and you're letting it weigh you down. Hear me. As the song says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. I'm telling you, Jesus, he who knows the Son, or whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Guys, I'm not saying that you're never going to be reminded of it. Paul, even in his testimony, Paul brought up the things he used to do in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I was formerly this, I was formerly that. But don't dwell there. He didn't dwell there. Don't dwell there. Man, if you've been saved, listen to me, if you've been saved, you've been set free. Jesus has forgiven you. He already sees you. He already sees you as though you're standing right next to him, according to Romans 8:28 or 8:29. So the invitation is this. Number one, if you've never been saved, listen, if you've never been saved, if you've never truly come to Jesus and given him, exchanged your earthly life for his eternal life, and been born again, been saved, become a disciple of Christ, single greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to be saved. It's to follow Jesus. We're going to have men in the balcony. We're going to have someone standing at the end of every aisle down here. We're going to invite you to come. Take one of us by the hand and say, listen, I need to be saved. And you know what we'll do? We can't save you. We'll lead you to the one who can. Maybe you're a member in here. Maybe you're a guest in here and you say, you know what? I came to newcomers last week, or maybe I didn't. Maybe this is your first Sunday. You say, man, I want to be a part of a church like Ridgecrest. We invite you to come. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Whatever it is, we invite you to come. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please bless this invitation for your glory. Amen. As we stand, if you need to come to this altar or whatever, you come on. As we stand, you come.